All right, how about we give this time to the Lord? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for gathering us today on a rainy morning, Lord. Just testimony to your providence. Thank you, Lord, for spring. It's always fun to see the spring and the flowers and the birds and everything else, Lord. And your creation fascinates us, Father. How you just, every bird being different, Lord, every animal being different, the flowers. It's such a testimony, Lord, to you and your creative nature. And so we thank you for that. Thank you for gathering us together this morning, Lord. What we want to do is worship you. We want to adore you. We want to put you in where you belong in our hearts. And that's just as king over us, Lord. And so we just ask that you would empower us in our worship and that you would fill this place, Holy Spirit. And then we'd find ourselves, Lord, just worshiping well and then being fellowshipping well and then going home, being fed well by your word and with our eyes on you, Lord. That's our heart's desire. But what we want to do is honor you this morning, Lord. Thank you for corporate worship and for gathering the body of Christ together. Thank you for that, Lord, and putting our eyes and our focus on you. So, Lord, we look to you for that, and we ask that you would worship through us, and we just want to give you this morning to your honor and glory, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, since it's Palm Sunday, I'm going to jump ahead in the book of Mark to chapter 11, and then we'll do Easter, next Easter, and then we'll get back to where we we're currently in Mark. But I wanted to do a little bit of a study on, it's been 2 years, and I wanted to just preach on Palm Sunday or the triumphal entry and how the Lord just works and coinciding, let's say, our studies and our understanding of where we are today and what the Lord is doing in our hearts, but also challenging us on where we put our trust. And so that's where we are this morning. And it just starts here, chapter 11, verse 1. And as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage in Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you'll find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, 'What are you doing? Why are you doing this?' tell them, 'The Lord needs it, and we'll send it back here shortly.'" So, Father, we pray for a blessing on your word. In Jesus' name. So here we are, and we see an event take place in Jerusalem that was meant to convey a certain thing to the people that were there. So we're going to look a little bit as reason to it. We're going to give a little bit of historical background, and then we're going to jump more into what it means for Jesus Christ to be king. And so I hope it's exciting to you because of the fact that we serve a king, which is Jesus. You know, we our first song was dealing with that, which I thought was really great. And so the thing about this, if God were not sovereign, and this is a question we need to ask ourselves, is he sovereign or not, which we all understand as being what, in control of all things. If we were not sovereign, we would be in a hopeless situation today because we need to understand that God is sovereign and in control of all things. We might not understand the things that are going on. We might not understand why he allowed for this virus to overtake the world. We might not understand the way things, we might not even understand the way the election went. But the thing that we do understand is that God is in absolute control of all things. And if he isn't, we're in a lot of trouble. And so the thing is, when the Lord's writing here, and what Lord does, everything Jesus did was meant to convey something about who he is. And so he was teaching them a lot about what his presence meant as the Son of God on earth. And so here he is, and he's about to enter into Jerusalem, and he does it in a way that nobody was expecting. And that's what I like about Christ, because he's always doing things we don't expect. And so here he is, and he just really wants to show that he's in control of all things. And when you understand that, when you truly understand it, it changes your view of who Jesus Christ is. He is in absolute control of my life. And I have free will. And I can make stupid choices and stupid decisions, which I do too frequently. We all do. But the thing is, he's in absolute control of my life. He He gave me my mother and father. He had me born in Grove City, Pennsylvania. He just has his hand. And this is the thing about us, those of us who are growing older too, obviously, is we look back over the years and understand how God's hand has been on our shoulder and has gripped our hand over all those years. Even when we thought that there was nothing but craziness or a life but that didn't have much control, Jesus has been in control. And I look back over those years and I don't deserve what I've been given because I was not one of these, you know, planners and visionaries and everything's laid out. I just kind of stumbled along every day. But yeah, he's the one that was holding me up. And he's done that with each and every one of us. And so when you think about Jesus being in absolute control, though we might not fully understand, it's meant obviously to help us deal with the things that we're dealing with. And so when we look at what he's doing here, what he's doing is he's directing the events. This is Passover week. It's only a matter of a number of days before he's going to crucify himself, willingly go to the cross and crucify himself. And what he wanted them to understand is that he's king, and he wanted to convey himself as king. And so he just wants to show us that. And we're going to look at kingship a little bit. I just want to read point one as we go there. Scripture is a comparison. When you look at scripture, it's meant to be a comparison between what a godless world is like and what the kingdom of God is like. The Lord shows us the difference between godlessness and godliness, unrighteousness and righteousness, wickedness and holiness. He shows us how the righteous are to act and live and how the unrighteous act and live. The comparison reveals to us what it means for us to live in the kingdom of God as his subjects living under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And that's what it's meant to convey to us. Our citizenship is in heaven, and the only king we are to pay homage to is Jesus Christ. All other kings are but mere men who have breath in their nostrils, so why put your trust in them? And so this has really helped me as I've understood the lordship of Jesus Christ is that I don't want to put my trust in anyone other than Jesus Christ because I live in his kingdom. And the challenge for us is that when the rubber meets the road, we have choices to make and decisions to make concerning who we're going to trust in. And so this is what Jesus is doing when we think about those things and what it means for him, obviously, to be Lord of Lords. Now, what I think as we get into this, he enters into Jerusalem, and we know the story really well. So he enters in, and he's going to enter in riding a colt, you know, a donkey, basically. And he's going to enter into this city. And we're getting a little bit about what's going on, about what Passover is like. But what he's doing is he's entering in as king of the whole world. And he's conveying himself like that. Back then, obviously, in just a little bit, because it was controlled by the Roman government, right? And so you had this Roman government, and everybody there kind of had an understanding that when a king came in, or let's say a victorious commander, when he would come into Rome, they would have this great procession for him. And he would be leading on this great white steed, so to speak, and he's decked out in everything that they were decked out in. And the streets were just lined with people, and they were hollering and shouting and celebrating. And then his army would follow him, and then his captors would follow him after that, you know, because they would obviously be put into the Colosseum and for sport for the people. I mean, it's kind of a really interesting culture to have been a part of. But then what they would do is that they would bring, have them killed by the wild animals, or the gladiators would come out and wipe them all out, stuff like that. And the people were just cheering, and the whole Colosseum's full of all these people because they're celebrating the victory. And apparently they had to show these generals or whoever they were, had to have at least shown that they killed 5,000 of the enemy. And then they've gone in and they've had victory over this area. And then what they would do on the side is that they would burn incense and there'd be flowers everywhere. So you'd have this aroma of incense and celebration and dancing and craziness. And that's what it was like back then, you know, in that culture. And so what Paul does, and this is what I like, and I like this. When he says this in 2 Corinthians 2:14, he says, "But thanks be to God, who in Christ Jesus always leads us in triumphal procession. And what he's doing is referring back to what the Romans did and the Roman soldiers. And he always leads us in triumphal procession. And through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. The fragrance, you know, when they would burn the incense and the flowers and the fragrance of everything. And here you have Paul saying, guess who leads us in triumphal procession? Jesus Christ. And through him, we spread the gospel, the fragrance, he goes, of the gospel everywhere to the world. Do you see how that sets you apart into the kingdom of God and makes us to be a people who follow our Lord and our Savior, ones who bow down to Jesus Christ alone? And so that's really what's going on here. And so what Jesus does as he enters into Jerusalem is he's about to say, this is the kind of king I am. This is the kind of king. And we're going to get into this a little bit as we look at this, as he willfully offers himself. So we're in a study in the book of Isaiah on Wednesday night. And, you know, it's an interesting study, and it's you got to kind of track with it. So Isaiah is a prophet. We understand that Isaiah, he lived in Jerusalem, and he's a prophet that speaks out against Judah because of Judah's sin. Judah's all caught up in wanting to depend on other nations to protect the southern kingdom. And so what Isaiah does is, and he even did this through Ahaz, the king, he said, listen, and even the Lord would speak to him through the prophet and said, listen, I don't want you trusting in the Assyrians to help you out, because Judah's in danger of being attacked by Syria. And not only that, their brothers up north in the northern kingdom. And God knows that. He said, I don't want you to trust in anybody but me. Don't go to the Assyrians. Come to me and I'll take care of you. So what do you think Ahaz did? Obviously, he went to the Assyrians and didn't believe God. So later on, he's prophesying too about this king. And he's talking about Babylon, because God used Babylon to basically go in and destroy Judah because of their sin. Listen, when we're talking about sin, you see the things that are going on today, they pale in comparison. They do. They have become so wicked. And he speaks out, and there were some righteous people there. And so what he's doing now is, we're into chapters 13 and 14. He's talking about, and we understand, the only reason I'm doing this is because we have to understand in today's world, when we look at the world leaders and we see the threat of the world leaders, and in fact, when we look at our present administration, and I won't say anything other than that, we need to understand that Jesus Christ is in absolute control. And so here he is, and I just want to talk about this a little bit, because I think you'll find interesting as to what's going on here. And so here he is, and he says, the root pride of all their sin, and he was talking about the king of Judah at this point. And he goes, "Is I will punish the world for its evil, the wicked for their sins, and I'll put an end to what? Arrogance of the haughty, and will humble the pride of the ruthless." Now, pride is a root sin. And in fact, I believe it's the root sin of all sins that come from that. And what the Lord does is he points out their pride. And he said that they're ruthless. All right. So this is how he's viewing the kings of the world. And hopefully you find this interesting. If not, just bear with me. And so basically, that's what he's talking about. So when you think about the world we live in, we are subject to the haughtiness of the leaders who are over us, all right? And we see it. Now, the thing with us is the Lord's given us insight and has given us a mind to think with the mind of Christ. And he's also given us a biblical worldview, and we see all things through the lens of Scripture. Am I not right? And so when we see all things through the lens of Scripture and we see those things, we see it for what it is. And it infuriates us because of their haughtiness and their pride and what it does to people. All right? Okay. So, see, back then, Israel, when Jesus went down the Mount of Olives, you know, when he was on the triumphal entry, they wanted to be delivered from the oppression of the Romans. And they wanted Jesus to be another kind of king. That's what they wanted. But Jesus purposely conveyed himself in another way to them. You know, I'm just trying to get us to view what the world kingship is like and what Jesus Christ kingship is like. And so the Lord points this out about this king. And he said, and I'm going to punish the whole world for their haughtiness. But primarily these kings were that way, as he goes on this. And so here he is. And so when we understand that, we understand that we serve Jesus Christ and not the kings of the world. Just for lack, we can call them leaders of the world because who's kings, you know, but really they're like kings. And we understand that we serve Jesus Christ alone. And if we don't understand that, we're going to find ourselves staggering about out of worry and concern and maybe confused and angry and upset over the affairs of the world. But the thing is that we need to understand their destiny. And this is where I'm going to go next. Then we're going to get into this because I find it fascinating. So anyway, this is their destiny. Their destiny, and this is how he's going to point out, without Jesus Christ is hell. Our destiny is the kingdom of God. Their destiny without Christ does not end well for them. Our destiny with Christ means that we are going to be welcomed into the kingdom of God and blessed beyond all measure. And so we must, I believe, as a people of God, we must understand who we are so that we can better handle the situation that we're living in. We are a special people, blood bought by the blood of Christ. And so we're going to get, so Isaiah writes of the destiny of these kings. And so think about the ones today, without Christ. Putin's destiny without Christ is eternal damnation. Biden's destiny without Christ is hell. Kim Jong-un's destiny without Christ is hell. Jinping's destiny, the leader of China, without Christ is hell. And Khomeini's destiny without Christ, obviously, is hell. And so we look at these world leaders and all the choices and decisions they're making, and the question we need to ask yourself, how then should I conduct myself in this world as aliens passing through, aliens and strangers, in a way that brings honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our true King, whom we give allegiance to and only to, right? So we think about these things. I think it's challenging for us because as believers, we've got to think through these things as things go on, especially when we find what they're going after, our religious liberty, all those kind of different things. And we need to understand that so that we can stand firmly on the foundation that's been provided to us through Jesus Christ. And so this talks about their destiny, and then we're going to get into, obviously, the passage today. Isaiah, he writes this, and I think it's kind of fascinating for some of you. You can read this in chapter 14. And so he says this about the king of Babylon, but also in reference to all kings. He says this in verses 9 through 11. The realm of the dead, he goes, below is all stir. Now, that realm of the dead, the word there is Sheol, right? Sheol, or however you pronounce it. It means underworld. It means grave. It means hell. It also means pit. Remember the pigs? And they said, don't send us into the pit to Jesus. Well, it also means pit, which means the fiery lake, basically. He said this, the realm of the dead below is all astir to meet you at your coming, talking about the kings. It rouses the spirits of the departed to what? Greet you. All those who were leaders in the world, it makes them rise from their thrones, all those who were kings over the nations. They will all respond and they will say to you, you also have become weak as we are. You have become like us. All your pomp has been brought down to hell, or to the grave, along with the noise of your harps. And so really what's happening is that this king who thought himself so powerful and thought himself so arrogant to have all this power and money and everything else, all of a sudden he dies and he finds himself in the realm of hell. And the other kings get up and they go up and they shake his hand and said, guess what? You are as weak as we are. And this is now your destiny. And so, because I'm a guy, I want to read this last verse. You know, I don't know if this makes sense or not. And he says, so you'll be brought down to hell along with noise of heart. And he goes, and maggots are spread out beneath you and worms cover you, right? And what's he saying there? You're just a bit of flesh. Okay, now, I don't know if that was the greatest introduction in the world, but I want to get it so that we have perspective. Because we look about and we think things are out of control and they're not. And we look about and we think that this person, also powerful, that Xingpeng, whatever his name is in China, and on and on and on, and all these people, Khomeini, and we think, and we can't be consumed with fear over what they're going to do. It might affect us in some way or another. But guess what? We don't bow down to them. We bow down to Jesus Christ, right? And I am so grateful for that. And this is what I love about Jesus. He's teaching us who he is through his word. Oh, put your eyes on me. I'm the author and perfecter of your faith, but understand that I'm king. And your destiny isn't their destiny. Your destiny is going to be with me. And we just got to keep that in perspective. So here he is, and he's going down, and this is Passover week. And so he says to his disciples, go, and you know, there's a colt there. Matthew said there was a donkey and a colt. So they go and they ask this homeowner, you know, all of a sudden they're untying. He said, just tell him I'll return it when I'm done, that the Lord's asking for it. So apparently this guy, who knows, maybe he was a believer in Jesus Christ, whatever the case might be, they go and they get this colt and they bring it to Jesus. You know, and because Jesus is about to get on this colt, which I think, and it's Passover. And I'll just a little bit of on this. It's a familiar story, but it was a festival commemorating God's deliverance of the Israelites out of Egypt. We know that. And when the plague of death passed over, you know, the arch and the hung lintels and everything, the blood that was on that, and the angel of death obviously went by. So they celebrate Passover for the death angel passing over the homes of the Israelites. And really, it's what is it? It's a picture of redemption, a picture of covenant faithfulness, of covenant love, of covenant preservation. It's just a wonderful picture. And so what they would do is that all the Jews throughout would come from great distances to come to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. Josephus wrote that during this time, over 256,000 lambs were slain. All right, now let that number penetrate your brain a little bit. 256,000. You know, you've heard of the Kindred Brook, you know, it would be in the backside of the temple area, and where they would sacrifice, all that blood would go down into the brook and flow down. And we're talking a lot of blood. That's the one that Jesus stepped over, you know, when he was going up into the garden to pray. 256,000. It's hard for us to wrap our brains around that. And they were all raised for this very purpose, you know, obviously examined by the priest. So this is another figure here, a minimum of 10 people per lamb, you know, your household, but a minimum of 10, which means that as many as they calculated, as many as 2,700,000 were in the city. The place had to be jammed. And today, I think the city is something like 49 square miles and has about a population of 865,000, if not more, because of the Aleya, or people from the country, other countries coming. They call it Aleya coming up to Israel. And so that kind of gives you an idea how packed the place was. Huge number of people. And so here he is, and Jesus decides to pick that day, right, when they're there, or that week, to come to show the world who he is as king. And so the place was jam-packed. And they knew Jesus at this point. One of the gospels says that he was well known at this point. They knew his miracles, that he would cast out demons. That they understood his control over nature. They understood that he could heal just by having a woman touch his cloak. They understood. They knew Jesus. I think it's just a brief insight into the Lord opening their eyes to see Jesus Christ for who he truly is. And then for some reason, to me, their eyes shut after that. Anyways, here he is. And so he goes on, and I'll just kind of read this again. And it says this triumphal entry. And as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, And Jesus sent out two of his disciples, saying, "Go to the village ahead of you. Just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it to me. And if anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' tell them the Lord needs it and that he'll return it." And so that's what they do. And so they go and they get this coat. Now, it mentions two towns, and Bethage means the house of unripe figs, and Bethany, the house of misery. For whatever reason, that's what they do. And they're actually fulfilling scripture here in Zechariah. And I'll just read that scripture concerning that, when it says about untying the colt. Matthew says both donkey and colt. But it says in Matthew 21, this took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you gentle, riding on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And so really what a donkey did was signify royalty. So I'm going to read point two. It says this: Jesus entering Jerusalem on a colt is meant to convey to mankind the kind of king the creator of the universe is. His gentleness conveys to mankind that as king, he offers peace, love, grace, and mercy as an invitation to anyone who wants him to be their king. Notice how I worded that. Now, when I got saved, I didn't realize I was asking Jesus Christ to be my king. All I knew is that I needed to get saved. And it didn't occur to me later on until I realized that I'd asked Jesus Christ to be my king. And so him riding in, he's God of peace, he's God of love, he's God of grace, he's God of mercy. As he comes and he's offering himself as an invitation to those who want Jesus Christ to be, right, to be their king. And then it goes on and said, and it's a tremendous offer for those living in Satan's kingdom to change their allegiance from serving him and his evil world system to serving the King of Kings and his kingdom of righteousness. And so you notice, here's this invitation. And so what he's doing is he offers himself. He's saying, now you have a choice. You can make this choice. It depends on who you want to bow down to. Because if you want to bow down to the world and its system, then that system binds you basically without me to an eternity in hell. But I will give you a choice to enter into my kingdom and bow down to me. And the privilege of that obviously is eternal life. And so that's really what the choice was going on here. And once again, I didn't know I was doing that. But when I bowed down and I cried out for Christ to enter my life, I didn't know I was entering from one kingdom into another, but that's exactly what I was doing. And then the Lord started to teach me about what it means to live in his kingdom and what it means to have nothing to do with the kingdom of the world. And so we've got to be careful as believers in today's world that we don't get the two kingdoms mixed up, thinking that this kingdom here is going to control us, is Satan's kingdom and kingdom of the world, that it's the one who dominates, when in fact it does not dominate us or our hearts or our affection. What dominates us is the kingdom of God. And so we can look at the things that go on in the world and it can dismay us, and we can get pretty ticked off about it too. But we understand that it's part of this kingdom that we are living in and not a part of his kingdom that we are a part of. And so when we have that perspective, it helps us to better able handle the things that we are seeing, right? And we need all the help we can get. We need the body of Christ to be strong in the midst of all these things. And so I have here, unfortunately, those who refuse to bow down to Christ will never be granted the joy of living eternity with him in his perfect sinless kingdom. Why? Because of pride. And that's really what it boils down to. Because of pride. You ask somebody about, there's a pride issue going on for anybody who rejects the gospel, because they assert themselves over the truth of the gospel. And so here he is, and Jesus, obviously, he's going down in, and he's about to show them some things. And so kings of peace rode on donkeys. Kings of war rode on horses. David rode on donkeys. It signified peace and not war. And that's really what he did here. The king of peace, the king of gentleness, the king of mercy was riding in. And that's the way he rides into our lives when you think about it. He just rode in as the king of peace and mercy and grace. And I'm glad he rode into my life that way. But the thing is, do you understand his kingship? And it's a challenge for all of us. Is he Lord of your life? And I think it's where the rubber meets. Is he Lord of your life? Is he King of your life? Is he the one that you have total allegiance to? And it's a question we need to ask ourselves concerning how we are living as those who profess Christ as our Lord and Savior. Is he Lord of my life? And so that's what he was doing as he was doing this, and he was just showing them who he is. And so he didn't come to conquer them through war, but to offer peace. And that's why I love Matthew 11 when he says, come to me all who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you what? Rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart. And I love that. Take my yoke, learn from me, I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for my souls, for my burden is easy, my yoke is light. And so really what he's saying is the kind of king that I am. And so if he's our king, this is how we must see him. And so either we see him that way or we don't, because that's how he is. Now, the thing is, for those who don't want his kingship, and this is what I love, this is when you, let's say when you study the book of Isaiah, in the Old Testament teaches us about the character of God. You want to learn about the character of God, go to the Old Testament. You want to learn about the character of his son, Jesus Christ, you go to the New Testament. But he's God too, right? God the Son. But you want to know how God interacts. You want to understand his character. You go to the Old Testament and you learn a lot about who God is. And unfortunately, churches that aren't in the Old Testament or not teaching the Old Testament, or they're denying the people a huge lack of an understanding of who the character of God is. And I love it because God is a God of justice too. What do you think one of God's, and I was reading a little bit, one of the most unfavorite attributes of God is? Obviously, it's justice, right? People don't want to read about is justice. And I love it because when you're reading like Isaiah and you got this arrogant king and the people were all, you know, freaking out over this king and what he's doing, but there were allegiances to this king and they're saying, hey, don't put your allegiance on that king, put your eyes on God, your covenant God, because that king is going to rot in the ground like any other king. And that's what he's doing. And that's justice. But in that, do you understand what God is doing? God is offering them grace, love, and mercy by revealing those things to them, to draw them unto him. Because he could just say, yeah, forget it. They turned their back on me, I'm going to turn my back on them. And God doesn't do that. And so here he is. So what about those who refuse and don't want anything to do with Christ being their king? He says this in 1 Corinthians 15. Then the end will come. And when he hands over the kingdom to God, that is Jesus, to God the Father, and he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power, for he must reign until he's put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. And then Malachi says, but for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you'll go out, and I love this, and leap like calves from the stall. I don't know about you, man, but I'm going to be leaping. And I'm going to try to leap higher than anybody else. Right? But those who revere my name. Then he goes on and says, then you will trample the wicked, for there'll be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day I am preparing, says the Lord of hosts. And then he goes on, that's justice, by the way. You see, you have that. You have that picture of righteousness and leaping like calves from the stall because we revere his name. But then the picture of those who refuse out of pride to have anything to do with Jesus Christ. And then in Romans 16, and the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. He goes, and amen. So here he is, and he's just giving us a picture between the two worlds, between the kings of this world, but the king that we obviously adore and give our devotion to. He goes in there, verse 4 then. And so they went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. And as they untied it, some people standing there asked, what are you doing untying the colt? They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. And when they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Now understand that for him to just sit on it, because it had to be broken like anything, you know, you have to break an animal so you can sit on it. He didn't break the colt, he just sat on it. And they put their cloaks over it, and the colt just accepted him, which I think is fascinating. And he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road while others spread branches they have cut in the fields. And so here they are, and all of a sudden something's going on here that had never occurred in Jerusalem, let alone Israel before. And so what they did is they put their cloak on them. Now, what they did for a king is that they would put this fancy saddle on the steed or whatever he was riding. But they were all poor and they didn't have saddles or anything. So what they did is they recognized him as king by putting their cloaks on the back of this colt. So they understood something. These were his disciples, and his disciples were recognizing him as king. And so they did that. And like I said, kings didn't ride bareback. And obviously that's what they were doing here. And so they just gave him what they needed to. And then what they did is they lifted up Jesus. Can you imagine? And his disciples, and they lifted up Jesus and they put him on the back of the colt. It tells us this elsewhere. They lifted up their king and put him in his rightful place as king. And I think about that for us, about lifting up Jesus as king in our lives. You think about that, and you lift him up, and you put him on the throne of your heart and say, you're the one who rules my life. You're the one I want to rule my life. I want to walk in the light. I say this often. I want to walk in the light, Lord. Please give me the strength and the wisdom and the guidance to walk in the light. Please open my eyes to see so that I understand what I should be doing and what I should be saying. Thank you for conviction. It comes too often, it seems, that I could just confess my sin and bow before you, my King, and keep my heart right before you, my King. And I believe that what the Lord's doing and all the events that are happening in today's world and everything that we see going down and the stupidity and the craziness of the decisions that are being made and the executive orders that are being fined and signed and the laws that they want to pass, all these different things that are just in the face of righteousness. And all I want to do is follow my King. Because I have no control over those things, nor will I accept those things, nor will I bow down to those things, nor will I allow those things to define my life, nor will I allow those things to define the church. Jesus Christ defines this church. The Word of God defines this church. The Word of God defines us, not the world and what it's thrown out at us, because we don't serve the world, we serve our King, our righteous King. Because that's what we're going to be doing for eternity. And so why get caught up in the craziness of the world? And we can be a little defiant toward it, can't we? You know, this is the thing about the kings of the world and all the decisions. We're commanded, according to Romans 13, obviously, to obey the governing authorities that God has brought about, because they were brought about for our good, right? The only reason we obey those governing authorities is because our King told us to. Not the kings of the world. And so we obey him. And we've got to understand what that is, because his orders are to us, if you want to call it his orders, and I'll look at his commands perhaps, is that okay, my child, I want you to obey the governing authorities. I've put them there for your good. And we say, okay, Lord, because you told me to do that, that's what I'll do. But please show me when I can, you know, defy those orders, right? It's just interesting. It's just, do we have a biblical perspective of life? Do we have a biblical worldview of life? Have we allowed the scriptures to shape and form the way we think so that we can stay in step with the Spirit and have him define us as well as have him define how we should approach life and live life? And what Jesus was doing and offering himself is he was showing them that there's another kind of king, the one that they really needed to put their hope in. And he was a king who was going to come and offer them peace and grace and love and mercy. He was coming as a king of peace. And then at some point, he'll be a king of warfare. And that'll be interesting because we're all going to see what that's like. And so here he is. And so what we do then is we lift him up and we pay homage to him alone. And so as the people saw Jesus riding, they were starting to catch the significance of what he meant. And I believe, like I said, that the Lord opened their eyes. And then down here in verse 8, he goes this way and he says, many people spread their cloaks. So you can imagine this was huge, and there were many people. The place was crowded, and they saw Jesus. He's on the colt. He sees that he's riding on the cloaks of, you know, the ones his disciples. And so what they did is they started to spread their cloaks down as if it were like the royal carpet, so to speak. And they're ready. And I can imagine for as far as he could see with the massive crowds, and you can see everybody just coming out, putting their cloaks down on the ground as he's riding down. You could see that as far as he could see, he sees him. And then John tells us that he put the palm branches down. And so there he is, and he's going along, and you could hear the palm branches kind of crunching under the colt's feet, you know, and everything else. And they're celebrating the king. Oh, what a time that must have been. And here you have Jesus, and he knows that he's going to sacrifice himself for in days ahead. But he wants them to understand who he is. I mean, he showed them how powerful he was. He showed them that he was Son of God, that he was Messiah, all these miracles and everything else, and his teaching that amazed people. And different people reacting in different ways. Remember, they were when he went to Nazareth, and they were embarrassed about him, because they saw him just as a carpenter, you know, something beneath. How can this guy teach in here? And his mother, we don't even know if he's legitimate. And how they were offended. And then here you have him now, and he's coming as the true king. It's so many different reactions. We see it today, so many different reactions to who Jesus Christ is. Don't you mention the name Jesus Christ? Obviously not, because that could be offensive, right? And as a result, then people self-police. They keep their mouths shut. They don't speak out against those things. And that's another one. I could just go off and on and on and on, but that's just the way it is. When do we take a stand for Jesus Christ? And when we are not afraid to say, you know what, I'm a follower of Christ. Because he's my king. And so here he is. And then people were just spreading these things out all over the place. Like I said, rolling out the carpet. And the thing is, you know, I just kind of said, how well do we receive the king? You think about it. How well do we receive him in our house and in our lives and in our hearts and our relationships and all kinds of different things? And as he went along, the crowd obviously just grew bigger and bigger. And Matthew says the whole city was stirred. And what did they ask? In amazement, once again, I love it. Who is this? They had never seen anything like it. And he goes on here in verse 9 and 10. And in what they were doing, so those who went ahead and those who followed, what did they do is they shouted Hosanna, and it was just echoing throughout the city. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. And they're singing as the Lord opened their eyes to see Jesus as king, and they're singing. And the palm branches and everything being laid out before him, the cloaks, and people everywhere, and it just was starting to resonate. And the people, for the first time, perhaps in a long time, were celebrating in a way that they maybe didn't even understand, because there was a burden lifted off their hearts and a burden lifted off their mind, because it wasn't an easy culture to live in, and it wasn't easy to be under Roman oppression. And these people saw this man, the Son of God, for the first time in the light that God wanted them to see him in, and that is the Messiah who is King of the world. And so when you think about it, why are we allowing the world to affect us the way that we do, and that we allow the world to steal our joy, we allow the world to control who we are, how we think, how we respond, when we serve the King? And it's just a picture of a people, I believe, in God's grace. He opened their eyes to see, and they were lifted up and celebrating. He has finally come. And that's what they're doing. And I'll just read here in point three. The song that people sang as Jesus rode past them begins with the word Hosanna, which means Lord, save us now. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. It means being saved not only from the penalty of sin, but also from living in eternity in hell. That's not a popular word today, is it, Gehenna? Oh, don't mention hell in the pulpit. Those kind of things. Well, guess what? It's obviously a place of reality for those who don't know Christ. And I think about that and I just say, Lord, I don't deserve it. But thank you that I'll never have to experience the lake of fire. Who am I? A mere man. That you would see fit to draw me into your kingdom by opening my eyes through the gospel of Jesus Christ. How blessed we are to know the King of Kings. As we see this world slip further and further into the craziness of sin, we must stand up and lift up our heads because our redemption is drawing near, right? And that's direct from Luke 21:28, our redemption drawing near. So Hosanna means save, right? So the psalm they sang, and I'll just go, was one of the psalms of ascent that the Jews sang every year on their way to Jerusalem for Passover. But what's interesting, and Luke tells us that instead of saying, blessed is he, they said, blessed is the king. And so they recognize him as king. Now, you have to understand, there are Roman authorities standing everywhere, right? Because Roman controlled. And you didn't call anybody king other than Caesar. And so, you know, they took note of that. We can't forget that. Oh, they called him king. Interesting. And so what they did, and then they echoed what was said about Jesus in Luke 2, when the angel said to the shepherds, glory to the God of the highest, and on earth peace to men to whom his favor rests. And so Luke tells us, though, there's one other interaction, and we'll just close on this, that the Pharisees were there. The Pharisees were always there. They were like a tick on a dog's rear end, right? You know? I couldn't think of another analogy. A bloated one at that, you know. So what are they there? And you know, they're looking and they see all this celebration. And what are you, because of their pride, they were jealous of them. Pride. And Luke says, some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, teacher, rebuke your disciples. And there he is, and he's sitting on a colt, and people are celebrating, and they're singing, and they're palm branches and everything, and then they're all standing in all their finery and everything, and they look at him and said, teacher, rebuke your disciples. And this is what he said. I tell you, he replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. My creation understands who I am. They know that I'm king because I'm the author of life. They had no idea who they were talking to. Do we have any idea who we bow to? Our king. It makes you a very special people. And I'm proud to know you. And really the whole purpose, let's say, of studying scriptures like this is to help us put our eyes on the King. We need to desperately keep our eyes on the King as we see things getting crazier and crazier. I think they've all lost their minds, don't you? Does it make sense to me? And so here they are, and that's why they hated him, the Pharisees, because they didn't like the adoration he was getting, and they didn't like what was going on. And so as soon as we get who our King is, it puts us in our proper place. And it puts us in deep, I believe, reverence and appreciation for what we've been given. So everything here that happened was designed by God to reveal the necessity of embracing his Son. One commentator put it, these events show how Jesus is the hub of God's plan. How one views these events determines how one relates to God's plan. Hosanna in the highest. You know, when you think about life forces us to make choices, doesn't it? I mean, we have to make choices every day. For some who have trouble making choices, it makes life really complicated, you know. You know, some of them are just stupid choices. Do I buy this? Do I buy that? What color should I get? All kinds of different things. But there are other choices that we make that I think are really life-changing choices, right? Things like that. And when you think about what's going on, we have to make choices on the political front, you know. We just do. when you think about those things, or you make choices in what you like and what you don't like, or how about life in general? Make choices on what is right and what is wrong, immorality versus morality, faithfulness or infidelity, integrity or dishonesty, truth or falsehood. And so so these choices are things that we have to make as being subjects to the kingdom of God. And so what the Lord is doing is, I want you to choose well, my children, and trust in me, and I will bring you through these times, but make sure you keep your eyes on me and not on man. And so the whole point is to challenge us and ask ourselves where we place Jesus. And I'll just read this couple things. I'll say this much about that: the choices we make and the way we live our lives shows Jesus as well as others where we place him. And then our witness becomes undeniable evidence of whether he sits on the throne of our lives or not. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for these challenging scriptures, even on a Palm Sunday, Lord, that has emphasized different things perhaps about your kingship and the kingship of the world. But this we know, Lord, we want to pay homage to you and love you and adore you and trust you. Cry out for a mighty outpouring of your spirit upon each and every one of us here today, that you would come upon us afresh and anew, Lord, that we find ourselves, Lord, with laughter and smile on our face, with gratitude and thanksgiving, Lord, with just a deeper appreciation, Lord, how deep it is. It's almost too much to comprehend about what we've been given. But thank you that we are a part of your kingdom. And thank you, Jesus, for what you did on the cross for us, that you would go after triumphal entry and face what you faced, and then willingly went to the cross to be murdered for us and to be treated like you were because of our souls. Thank you for saving us, Lord Jesus. We look forward to the day we get to see you. Forward to the day, Lord, that we can leap like calves, Father, released from the stall. We look forward to the day, Lord, with our glorified bodies. We look forward to the day of seeing your kingdom, your throne room, everything, Father, that we can't see right now. But this I ask, Lord, help us to stand strong and help us, Lord, to be true to you, Lord, and make us very sensitive to what that means. But also, Lord, that we would not collapse under the weight of the things that we see happening around us, Lord. No control over that, but we do have control over how we bow before you, Lord. And I just thank you that you reveal yourself in such wonderful ways. May we just say this with sincerity. We love you very much, and we thank you for loving us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.